table. James chapter 3, thank you very much. Get an orchestra member set up. Thank you very much, Jeff. All right, thank you very much. Be seated. Let's go. Please be seated. Thank you very much, orchestra members, for your help today. James chapter 3 in your songbook. Excellent song. Thank you for your preparation. Thank you for your memorization. Thank you, Lord, for you singing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you will work tonight. You'll not be able to be at the service tonight for Brother Colston. And, of course, Brother Colston was a young man born in Muncie or near the Muncie, Indiana area. Went to Ball State and grew up there. When he was 12 years old, an evangelist came to his church. It was the Whitley Methodist Church. An evangelist came. Evangelist Carnes preached the gospel. He was 12 years old. He was under conviction. His friend said, "Johnny, you want to go forward?" He said, "I need to." He said, "Well, let's go." So he went down forward. He got the gospel shared with them. The Methodists, you have a kind of an Arminian doctrine, and he got saved then, he feels like, but they oftentimes taught you could lose your salvation. And later on, about 15 years old, he got it nailed down. And soon after that, his dad got saved. Though his dad would bring him to church every Sunday, he was not saved. There was a new pastor in the church, and asked his dad if and called on his dad to pray publicly. And his dad was not saved even. He just came every Sunday, so he thought he was probably already a Christian. And he said there was silence in heaven for the space of about 5 minutes. My dad didn't say a word. He just was turned beet red. He couldn't pray. He wasn't saved. But soon after that, he came to know the Lord as his Savior. And, of course, he and Miss Elaine met, and the Lord began to work in their relationship. They got married, and it's 1959, so 61 years ago, they were married. They decided three things when they got married. These are sweet things. Not all of them would maybe apple to all of us, but I would say this. He said, number one, we'll make church attendance a priority. Don't get too used to missing, hitting, and miss. So we'll make church attendance a priority. They determined together they would not be mediocre Christians. They would be above average in their commitment level to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not find a couple more committed to that. They're just not going to be mediocre. If they're going to serve the Lord, it's going to be done right. They're going to do above and beyond. That's a great testimony. They decided together that regardless of how many children God gave them, they would adopt at least one. And when he was in the military, stationed in Seoul, Korea, there were little children that were left out in the fields and taken in by a missionary. And he found a little girl named Karen. They called her KK. And he started writing Miss Elaine. They hadn't had any children yet. God would only give them one other. His name was Jeff. He was born here in Hammond while he was serving here in our ministry. But he adopted that little girl. He brought her 3.5 days. They stopped in 3 different countries on the way from Korea to Guam to Hawaii. There was some other place, I think, that they stopped at. And then he took care of her for 3.5 days in transit to get here, changed her diaper, took care of her, brought her back to meet her mother that she had only met for the first time. And he had found her there. Just a sweet testimony. When he got out of the Army, they went down and were stationed in Kentucky. But Miss Elaine was teaching school here in Hammond and had gotten used to coming to the church. The first time she came with Miss Jenny Coral. They went to a old-time, old-fashioned Sunday in 1960, and a brand-new preacher was there, been there less than a year, Jack Hiles. He preached, and they said to themselves, this is a good place to be. And that's where she went to church while she waited for her husband to come back from the military. They were stationed down in Kentucky. And then decided, you know what, let's go back to Hammond and live there. I want to live in Hammond because that church is there. I want that pastor to be our pastor. Came back and lived here for 5 years. They lived here in this area before he was asked to be the pastor. He always worked. He always had a job. His first job after coming out of the Army was cleaning bathrooms at a factory. Cleaning a factory. And then Lake County... the Lake County had a welfare system, and they were ministering to older people, so he began to work for them and just would visit older folks, try to get their needs on behalf of the county. And of course, God would use him to minister to people all through his ministry. In 1965, a man named Jim Lyons, who now lives in Valparaiso, just a few miles from here, he was a great assistant pastor, a great soul winner, and for Brother Hiles. But Brother Hiles had been instrumental in leading him to the Lord years ago in Garland, Texas, and he was a member there, came here to help him. He went into evangelism, and Brother Colston was asked to help because Charles Hand went to be the assistant pastor, and then another man, Brother C.W. Fisk, was overseeing the mission. They needed someone to oversee the rescue mission, and they asked Brother Colston, would he do that? And he started working the rescue mission. And then Brother Hiles began to travel extensively and realized he could not effectively visit all the sick in the hospitals. And Brother Lyons had helped him with that. And that Brother Hand, though, at that time, the bus ministry was going strong, and he was too busy that way. And so he called Brother Colston and said, could you be willing to help me visit the sick and the hospitals? And he said, you know, I was very naive, and I said, you know, Brother House, I don't know how I could do it. I don't think I have time. And then Brother House said, well, that's fine. Then I'll try to make time in my schedule. And he knew instantly that Brother House was far more busy than he was. And he turned around out of his office and said, please, Brother House, I'm sorry. I'll do it. I want to do it. He says, no, it's okay. I want willing servants. And he goes, no, I'm willing. And he begged and pleaded for the opportunity to take that responsibility off Brother Hiles and do that for the church, which he did effectively for over 50 years. An amazing man. Maybe the only man, or may have been the man in all of history that has baptized more people than anyone else living. I'm not sure about that. That's just arguably a possibility. He's baptized so many people throughout his ministry as an extension of Brother Hiles. He'd always speak about Brother Hiles when he would go visit someone. I'm here on behalf of pastor, and preacher can't be with you, but I want to be with you. And he felt he took his responsibilities very seriously. It'd be a good idea if you'd do that. It'd be a great idea if you'd take your responsibilities seriously. Whatever it is that God gave him to do, he felt like success was doing the right thing at the right place. Doing what God wants you to do in the right place, doing the right thing. He was known by Brother Hiles as loyalty personified. Someone who was loyal. And like Brother Cowling said, I don't think I've ever heard him preach a message. But his life is real loud. And I thank God for the opportunity to have served the Lord with him. He was very loyal to me, very loyal to Brother Scott. He was very loyal to Brother Hiles in the ministry that God gave him to do. Had the chance to speak to him. I think I'm the last person that had the opportunity to speak to him. It wasn't by design. I had no idea he was going to go to heaven a few hours after I spoke with him on Wednesday. But I tried to call him on a regular basis, and he was always so gracious. I could tell immediately that his voice was weakened. And last Wednesday night, I called him from Tennessee, where I was speaking, or actually Alabama, where I was speaking, and called him on the way to church. And then I realized his voice is weakened. I called his wife, and his wife asked him about it. She said, yeah, he's not doing good since Monday. He struggled a little bit, but she did not expect him to go home to be with the Lord that early, but got a call Thursday morning. And then I was in Alabama. I called Brother John Francis and Brother Jerry Vargo and asked them to try to get to St. Catherine's before Mrs. Colston did, and one of them was able to do it and got to go in there and see her minister. Her husband already passed away. She kissed him on the forehead, told him she loved him, said a lot of wonderful things about him. Since she has said that I would rather be the widow for Johnny Colston than the wife of any man ever who lived. There's only one person who can make me feel as loved as he made me feel loved. And she said, I'd rather be the widow of Johnny Colston than the wife of anyone. And I'm very thankful for their wonderful testimony and the heart for God. And those of you who will be there tonight, I will look forward to having you. Please be respectful and your attention and things of that nature. If you're not able to come, please be prayerful that God would use it to be helpful to the people there especially. I think that Brother Colston could be described in James chapter 3. And I just want to take a lesson. Let me ask you real quickly, and this is, of course, in forgive me for those who are visiting. This is probably not the greatest chapel here, but I want you to take away, what's your takeaways of his life and testimony? If you were to say, you know, here's what I admire about him, here's what little you know about his life, what's something that stands out? Would somebody help me real quickly? What do you stand? Yes, sir. Faithful. Consistency. Certainly, it's a great thing. Yes, sir, over here, Elias. He went way out of his way to be where he needed to be. 3 o'clock in the morning, hospital. Never one time complained. Felt like it was his privilege and honor to do so. I talked to a man. His wife passed away at 11:40 at night on a Saturday night. He said, within minutes, Brother Colston was there at my side and called the funeral home and helped me and loved me through that time and stayed well after midnight until I was calmed down. And the people came and picked up the body. Just an interesting thing, and that's a great testimony. Somebody else real quickly. Anybody else? Yes, Tim? Loyal. Brother Colin? Yeah, he was what he was, and he was a good was. And that's great. Yes, sir. Brother Josh? Gentle. Yeah, I agree. Yes, sir, Josh? He loved the Scriptures. Good. What else? Anybody else? Yes, Josh? Amen. And he was, you know, anytime you post something from Hiles Anderson or First Baptist Church, we have our share of adversaries out there. But when we posted this, it's almost never, not even hardly a single person wanted to say a negative thing. And it's just amazing how God has used him. I thank the Lord for that. Good. All right. Anybody else have a thought? These are some great, great observations. James chapter 3. Let's look there if we can, please. So glad to have Pastor Stiff with us. And young man, he's looking for someone that could serve along with him. And if you are a sophomore, a junior, or a senior, please stop by Brother Froki, Ms. Froki's office there in the alumni office and stop by and greet him. Even if you're not sure your future, it would be very good for you to take time to meet a man of God and find his needs and ask the Lord to help him. And if you need to share information, I think that would be very good for us to do. James chapter 3, and I want you to look, if you would please, at verse number 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if any have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Would you read verse 17 and 18 with me out loud, everyone? But the wisdom that is from above is gentle, easy to be entreated, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Father, just in a few moments we're together, help us to lift truths from your word that would be helpful to these young people. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of James, of course, written by that hard-hitting pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. The other James had already probably had his head taken off. James is not the one of the disciples. He was most likely the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shared the same mother, but they had obviously different fathers. Took him a while to come to an understanding that he was the Messiah. Jesus, his brother, was the Messiah. But he was known as Old Camel Knees because I think he was a man of prayer, someone who learned to pray, and he didn't mince his words. At the time that he writes this, he writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So there are Jewish people that are now scattered because of one reason, persecution. Persecution had come. And there had been challenges. They had seen, they had buried Stephen, the first deacon. They had tried to comfort his widow and his fatherless children. Philip has now moved from Jerusalem up into Samaria region and to get away from the persecution, most likely. Challenge in every front. A lot of poverty because widows who their parents' family was taking care of them now, since they've gotten saved. Could you imagine a wife coming home with wet hair and her husband saying, "What are you doing? What's your hair wet?" Well, I got saved today and I got baptized. Oh, really? Okay, well, we're getting divorced tomorrow. You'll be out on the street. It was very harsh. Guys would come home from salvation experience and they would be disinherited from their parents. widows who their family was taking care of them prior to Jesus. After Jesus, they were left to fend for themselves. A lot of challenges, and there's a lot of persecution. But James seems to tell them, listen, it's time to grow up. It's time to put your big boy britches on. It's time to handle things with maturity. And he comes at them really hard. And by the way, one of the things that I love about Hiles Anderson College and having some part of a role, an extension of your mom, your dad, your pastors, and the faculty and staff here, is it's neat to watch the maturation process. It's neat to see you finally come and get it. Now, some of us, we're as immature as seventh graders. We just don't get it yet. It's life is all about you, the way you want, what you want. If you eat the lunchroom food, you do. If you don't, yeah, I know that stuff is nasty and all that stuff. Well, I don't like science. I don't like that teacher. I don't like that. You still sound like a little seventh grader, crying and complaining. But what happens oftentimes, young people, when they begin to know the Lord Jesus Christ and they let the Word of God dwell in them richly and they allow it to be engrafted in them, maturity is the outcome. You begin to strengthen. You're no longer that junior hire. You begin to say, you know what, I can take on things. And God uses several things to show our maturity and help us grow in maturity. He uses trials. He says and opens the first book and the first verse, he says to them, count it all when you fall into diverse problems. How you handle problems determines your maturity and helps you grow in maturity. He tells them three things you got to do when you have a problem. Number one, thank God for it. Not for the problem, but what he's doing in the problem. Because somebody's growing through the problem. It's going to produce patience and that strength to keep on going. It's not going to be your last rodeo. You got another one to go to. It's not going to be your last problem. You got another problem. And problems go into author. I was sitting with one of my sons recently. He says, Dad, how do you handle some of the difficulties and the stress that you have as a pastor? And it's not, I have a great life. But I didn't know really how to answer that question, except for I handled a problem when I was in college. And another problem came. And another problem came. And then I got married. Lots of problems. No, I'm joking. I gave problems to my lovely wife, Linda. That's what happened there. She got all the problems. She's the princess of patience. She's got it together. Well, what happened is just one by one. I've always been busy. I left college getting busy. I stayed busy in the work of the Lord. Tried to win people to Christ, disciple converts, all those things. You just keep going. You keep handling more problems, and God gives you a little bit more problems, but gives you more grace for the problem. When you have a problem, you praise God for what he's going to do in it. You pray for wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him. What you need in problems is wisdom. And then you persevere. Verse number 12 of chapter 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he'll receive the crown of life that God will give to anybody who loves him enough to keep on going. Love is the big issue. You love Christ enough? It's just two choices on the shelf. You live for Christ or you live for self. You do what you want to do or you do what God wants you to do. So many of us are so self-willed. It's just what we want. We don't give a rip what anybody else wants, including God. Now, we'll take his sunshine on our cheek. We'll take his food in our stomach. We'll take his care. We'll ask him when we're in trouble to help us, and we'll wonder why we feel so lonely. But then at the end of the day, we just do what we want to do. We're not submissive to God or his authorities, and you're gonna sit on a pile of I'm glad I did or I wish I would have. And a lot of it's gonna, your maturity and our maturity is going to rest heavily upon your ability to handle trials. The second way God helps us to grow is through the Word of God, the Scriptures. And when you and I get a heart and we look into this perfect law of liberty, see, my relationship with the Bible determines what God does with me. Many of us, we have Bibles. We have two or three or four or five. But it's not just you reading the Bible. It's letting the Bible read you. It's not just hearing a chapel service and saying, Lord, what should I do? You heard Brother Cowan a moment ago on numerous times. And I don't know I would have done it as much as he did it. But he and I had the joy. I had the joy to go to college the same time he did. But many times I would leave chapel with my mouth open, my eyes watered, and my heart moved. where I needed. I had church yet right after that, but I got to find a place. It might be up in the balcony, or it might be over there. Just said, Lord, please don't let me just be challenged. Help me to be changed. God, do something with me. And it would take me through church ed, and then sometimes even skipping lunch, and sometimes going to lunch and going out behind the gymnasium and walking around for a while, saying, God, please do something inside of me. But it would be the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God, the challenges of the Scripture. Don't look into the Word of God and not see there's something wrong with me. It's like a guy who looks into a mirror in the morning, or a girl, and sees what she sees and sees what he sees, and then doing something about, thank you for doing something about what you saw this morning. Hey, it's saying, you know, hey, I don't want to go out like this. I don't want to go out with the boogers in my eyes and my hair going every which way but loose and all the lines on my face and the scum of my teeth. I'm glad you fixed it. But we'll do it physically, but we won't do it spiritually. What helps us grow is a right relationship with the Bible. There are three things that will come, and that is, number one, you'll have a bridled speech. Your words that come off your text, your emails, the stuff you say out of your mouth will be bridled. If a man seems to be religious and he doesn't bridle his tongue, he's not religious. If he thinks he's a good Christian, you can tell. Three ways: a bridled speech, a benevolent spirit, they're giving. They're not stingy, they're giving. They understand that life is not being a bucket, it's being a channel. Life is not being a can, it's being a funnel. And the other way, they'll be blameless from the world. The world will not be sticking on them. They will be in the world, but the world won't be in them. They won't be spotted all over with worldliness. Some of you precious young people, I love you to death, but the world is all over you. In your attitudes, in your association, your attention, your attire, we can just see it. Anybody can see it. Not all of you, most of you, that's not the case. But a few of you, the world's all over you. It's in your phones, it's in your MacBooks, it's in your computers. It's in your spending. It's where you go. And somewhere along the line, I'm not saying you're a terrible person. I'm just saying you need to grow up. Get a relationship with God through difficulties where you praise Him and you pray and you persevere. You don't quit. Then where you have a relationship with the Word of God. You can't have a right relationship with Jesus. To know yourself, you've got to know God, because you're made in His image. To know God, you'll need to know His Son, because Jesus is the image of God. To know His Son, you'll have to know His Word, because Jesus is the Word. He's the Word in written form. You want to fall in love with Jesus, fall in love with His Word. He says, now you are clean by the words that I have spoken to you. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word, verse 14 tells us, and the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you have grace and truth in your life, and I have in mine, it's going to be my relationship with the Scriptures. But one other way, and I'll stop with this, but another way that we learn maturity is by buying in to heavenly wisdom, the wisdom that is from above. One of the things I think about the life and times of Brother Johnny Colson, I see somebody who had these attributes. Someone said it just a while ago. Brother Josh said it. But wisdom that is from above, I think it's verse 17, isn't it? What is it? It is first what? Pure. Are you pure? Is your thinking pure? Your motives pure? Your morals pure? Wisdom that comes from God is first pure. Secondly, it is peaceable. Do you bring turmoil, or do you bring peace to the institution? On that bus route you're on, are you a peacemaker? Because peace has to be made. It doesn't happen because you want it. In a family, in a marriage, there has to be peacemakers. He said, wisdom from above is first pure. And when your motives and your morals are pure, you have a better opportunity to be peaceful. Some of us were drama mamas. Wherever we go, we stir it up. And it's always someone else. It's my roommate. It's this person. It's my boss at work. It's my captain. It's the lady workers. It's always somebody else. And you'll still be 60 years old saying it's somebody else. You'll find yourself drooling on yourself in the middle of a nursing home one day, wondering why people don't come see you. Because you're drama. We don't want to ask you how it is. You might tell us. That's not wisdom. It's from above. Wisdom from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable. And then look at the last one. It is, what's the next one? Gentle. That was mentioned there. Somebody who doesn't, they don't come across harsh. That's a great attribute of Brother Colston. It's a great attribute of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, any of these statements, you can put Jesus in there and it'll fit. And then the last one I want to share it with you. It's easy to be entreated. Easy to talk to. Are you easy to talk to, or are you elusive? Are you abrasive? Can someone correct you without having a blot on them? The Bible says you reprove a scorner, you get yourself a blot. They turn it on you real quick. It's always the rules. It's always the boss. It's always this. And they're a scorner, and a scorner is a, you have to smite them. You have to deal with them harshly. You have to cast them out so the simple are not contaminated by them. But are you easy to talk to? Can someone approach you with something that, can they stab you in the front? I don't want to be stabbed in the back. I know what I like. I like someone to tell me when something's really wrong, I need it. Pastor, I don't know if you handled that thing right. Okay, let's talk about it. How should I have handled that? I hear when you make as many decisions that I have the opportunity to make, you make a lot of mistakes. When you talk as much as I talk, you make a lot of mistakes. And the multitude of words are one not sin. But I'm thankful for friends and loved ones that will say, hey, Pastor, you consider this? Can we take a reproof? Are we easy to talk to? Can your parents talk to you? They have to pick their poison. They're going to point something out to you. Can your boss talk to you? Are you quickly to rebel against anything, any correction? Wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, easy to discuss. I want to challenge you. Let's grow up. If it's through our problems, embrace your problems. Thank God for what's going to happen. Pray for wisdom and stay working through your problems. Fall in love with the Scriptures, enjoy the byproduct, and seek heavenly wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the way these young people listen. Take the Word of God, apply it to our hearts as we go on to the next opportunity to respond to you. I sure love you, young people. I want the Lord to help us. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll not have a formal invitation. I've spoken too long. We need to go to class, but you're listening great. How many say, Pastor, God's speaking to me. I want to mature biblically. Tell the Lord that right now, would you? God, help me to mature. Help me to get it. Understand. Spiritual maturity. You'll be a blessing, not a burden. Our Father, work in our hearts. Thank you for the chance to be a part of chapel today. I pray that long after this chapel is over, Lord, we would see a maturation take place because of the way we handle problems, the way we see the Scriptures, and the way we pursue spiritual wisdom that's from above. In Jesus' name.